All right. Tonight's subject is what? Let me see if you can remember. What's tonight's subject? No, don't look. Don't peep. Don't cheat. What's what? The Counter-Reformation. And Friday's topic. Oh, you know, Friday's topic is going to be what? Huh? The American Equation. All right. Now I want you to remember that. Now we're not going to have any meeting tomorrow night. You can get a little rest, do a few things, get a few things sorted out, but you can't afford to miss Friday night. The truth is, we have been doing a lot of background here, showing you how the church started out after Christ left, the apostolic church, how things went, how wonderful the church began to grow, and then we showed you how the Jews were upset, and they tried to stomp it out, and then the Jews couldn't do it, and then the Roman Empire tried to stomp it out, and they couldn't do it. And then we came forward and we showed you that after a while, the truth was polluted with all kinds of different things. People began to insinuate all sorts of things. A lot of pagan influences began to come in. And then we talked last night about a man called Luther. And we talked about the Reformation and the clarity of the truth as it began to shine. Now, because the Reformation was such a tremendous thing, Papal Rome had to mount a serious answer to the Reformation. And that is tonight's sermon. Tonight's sermon is entitled, The Counter-Reformation. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love towards us. We thank you for what you have done for us. And we thank you for your marvelous truth and the fact that your Holy Spirit guides and directs in our study and in our understanding. Be with us tonight as we study this important subject, the Counter-Reformation. Bless all hearts here through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I think I'm going to come down to you right now. All right. First thing I need to let you know is that some of the things that we are going to be dealing with tonight are going to be very startling. But I want you to know that sometimes truth is startling. What do you say? Also, I want you to know that we are not here in this church set up to criticize any person who is following the Lord with all of the truth that they know. What do you say? We are here to show sometimes. Sometimes, however, we get ourselves involved with organizations that are not according to the will of God. And we don't know it. And because we don't know it, we need to have someone point it out. What do you say? That's what this sermon is about tonight, the Counter-Reformation. The Reformation was going very well and very beautiful. Even though the persecution had started back, the church was growing. But in 1540, a little man who had been a soldier, had spent some time in a mental institution, and had also been a murderer, decided that he wanted to do something with his life. And so he decided that he was going to change his life around and go in another direction. He became so strongly convinced that he was called of God that he went to the then Pope and said to the Pope, "Pope, I believe that we need to do something about this Reformation. It is such a tremendous thing and has had such a negative impact on the church that we need to do something. And I have an idea." He said, I have already started an organization in which we go through something called the spiritual exercises. The minds have been strengthened and we are ready to move forward. And all we want from you is the okay, Pope, to give us authority to go forward and mount a counter-reformation. That man's name was Ignatius Loyola. And the organization that he started was called the Society of Jesus. In these years, however, and almost immediately, the name was shortened to Jesuits. The Jesuits were some very dedicated people. As a matter of fact, what their practice, that whole thing we talked about there just now, the spiritual exercises of Ignatius Loyola was geared to galvanize loyalty and obedience. Now, Adolf Hitler has been known to say that if he had 12 men like the early Jesuits, he would have conquered the world. That gives you some idea as the kind of loyalty that was built into these kind of exercises. The problem with the exercises, however, was that they tended to separate people from trusting God and rather to place authority and allegiance and loyalty in the hearts of the society members to papal Rome. Now, I've brought along here with you, for you tonight with me, an excerpt from the Jesuit Oath. Now, this Jesuit Oath is taken from the Congressional Record. And the Congressional Record is, of course, the House of Congress of the United States of America. And if you want to check it out, you can do that in the library or in the House of Congress or in the Congress Library if you want. It's from House Bill 1523. And it was first quoted there in a case of Eugene C. Bonin against S. Butler. And this was written into the record on February 15, 1913. Now, I'm going to read for you this thing, and I want you to hold on to your seats, because you probably have never heard anything quite like this before. It's an excerpt. So I'm going to begin from this paragraph. I do further promise and declare that I have no opinion or will of my own or any mental reservation whatever, even as a corpse or cadaver, but unhesitatingly obey each and every command that I may receive from my superiors in the militia of the Pope and Jesus Christ. Now, that's a serious thing, isn't it? Hello, are you out there? That's a serious thing. Here are these guys saying, I have no opinion of my own. I now surrender my opinion entirely to the Pope of Rome. And I pledge my loyalty to him. If I see something and it is black and my superiors tell me it is white, I accept that it is white without question. Let me continue. That I will go to any part of the world whatsoever without murmuring and will be submissive in all things whatsoever communicated to me. I do further promise and declare that I will, when opportunity presents, make and wage relentless war secretly and openly against all heretics, Protestants, and liberals. As I am directed to do, I will extirpate and exterminate them from the face of the whole earth, and that I will neither spare sex, age, nor condition, and that I will hang, waste, boil, flay, strangle, and bury alive these infamous heretics, rip up the stomachs and wombs of their women, and crush their infants' heads against the wall in order to annihilate forever their execrable race, that when the same cannot be done openly, I will secretly use the poison cup, the strangulation cord, the steel of the poniard, or the leaden bullet, regardless of the rank, dignity, or authority of the person. First time I read that, that was the most incredible thing I've ever read in my life. Understand now that in the Counter-Reformation, these men were the forefront of the organization. And I want you to know that they went forward not as a group of people handing out tracts. They went forward as a paramilitary organization to attack Protestantism head on and turn it back. I want you to know that within 50 years, within how many years? Within 50 years, these men, these Jesuits, had confronted Protestantism in Europe and had Protestantism in Europe in serious trouble. 50 years. But just in case you would prefer to get a description of the Jesuits from a more reliable source than me, let me read for you what the Spirit of Prophecy, the author of the Spirit of Prophecy, Ellen G. White, writes in The Great Controversy, starting at page 234 through 235. In describing the Jesuits, she says, the most cruel, unscrupulous, and powerful of all the champions of popery, cut off from earthly ties and human interests, dead to the claims of natural affection, reason, and conscience, wholly silenced, they knew no rule, no tie, but that of their order, and no duty but to extend its power. There was no crime too great for them to commit, no deception too base for them to practice, No disguise too difficult for them to assume. Vowed to perpetual poverty and humility, it was their studied aim to secure wealth and power, to be devoted to the overthrow of Protestantism and the reestablishment of the papal supremacy. When appearing as a member of the order, they were in the garb of sanctity, visiting prisons and hospitals, ministering to the sick and the poor, professing to have renounced the world, and bearing the sacred name of Jesus, who went about doing good. But under this blameless exterior, the most criminal and deadly purposes were often concealed. It was a fundamental principle of the order that the end justified the means. By this code, lying, theft, perjury, assassination were not only pardonable, but commendable when they served the interest of the church. Under various disguises, the Jesuits worked their way into offices of state, climbing up to be the counselors of kings and shaping the policy of nations. They became servants to act as spies upon their masters. They established colleges for the sons of princes and nobles, and schools for the common people. And the children of Protestant parents were drawn into an observance of popish rites. All the outward pomp and display of the Romish worship was brought to bear to confuse the mind and dazzle and captivate the imagination. And thus the liberty for which the fathers had toiled and bled was betrayed by their sons. The Jesuit rapidly spread themselves over Europe, and wherever they went, there followed a revival of popery. That's not my description. Spirit of Prophecy's description. And I want you to know that the Jesuit onslaught upon Protestantism has not ended. I don't know if you know this, but some of the best colleges in the United States of America, all of those Ivy League schools that you always hear people claiming that they can't do without, that it's wonderful to go to, Harvard, Yale. And if you are a basketball fan and you back St. John's, I want you to know that you're right there. Georgetown University in Washington, the school from which came our present president, President Bill Clinton, who incidentally, when he entered the school, was offered by his professors. One of his professors approached him and said, "Why don't you become a priest?" And he said, "No, I prefer to do what I'm doing." I guess he foresaw that he was going to be able to do a lot more as president of the United States of America than he would have been able to do as a priest, as we shall see on Friday night. But the truth of the matter is, today I want you to understand that when the pilgrims left the shores of Europe and crossed the Atlantic and came to America, not long after followed the Jesuits. And I want you to know that in the Baptist churches and in the Methodist churches and in all the Protestant churches, these people have consistently done a job on the churches. Now, far be it from me to say that they have done a job on the Adventist church. You're not going to tell anybody that I said so. But it would seem to me plausible to assume that if there is one church in existence that still respects that day, which is supposed to be the sign of the creation of this world by God, it would seem strange to me that of all the churches infiltrated by Jesuitism, the Adventist church would be the only one left out. However, you cannot say that I said they're here, because I didn't say that. All I said is that, in my opinion, it would be strange to assume that. That's all. And today, this powerful, and I, you know, you should go home. If you've got The Great Controversy, you should read this. Page 234, 235. I just took an excerpt. You need to read that thing carefully. These people had moved into states and governments. And when we take a look on Friday night at the U.S. government and how we have laid, how we are laid out in this country, you're going to discover some amazing facts. But I want you to know, these people did a thorough job. And the reason why we are where we are today is because they have done a thorough job. But unfortunately, the Jesuits were not only the only organization that helped with the Counter-Reformation. Because a man called Adam Westhoff, who was the professor of canon law at Ingolstadt University, left his professorship and started an organization on May 1st, 1776 called the Illuminati. The Illuminati was supposed to be the premier Masonic lodge, which would bring all of the Masonic lodges together. Now, I want you to understand that Masonic lodges are really the resident places where the ancient mysteries are kept. And the ancient mysteries are the ancient mysteries of Egypt. And the ancient mysteries of Egypt are the ancient mysteries of the worship of Satan. Now, the organization that is called the Illuminati brought all of the world Masonic lodges together under one head. The Masonic lodges of the world, having been brought under one head, came together with an understanding that their objective would be that they would someday dominate the world. Note carefully, however, that the person who does this bringing together is a professor of canon law from a Jesuit college. And he does this on May the 1st. Amazingly, a lot of you don't realize that the concept of the New World Order did not begin with George Bush. It began back on May 1st, 1776. And I want you also to know that you have been carrying around ever since you have been in this country in your pocket a symbol of the New World Order. Now, I don't know if you've got a dollar on you, so I'm going to pause right now and ask you to take a dollar out of your pocket. And we're not taking offering, so you're going to be able to put it back in there. Take a dollar out if you got it. Move to your pocket now and take a dollar out. $1, not five, not 20. One. Now you turn the dollar over to the back side where the word one appears. And over to the left of the one, you will see a pyramid. And the top of the pyramid is floating in the air. And out of the top of the pyramid, you see an eye peering out. Now, I want you to understand something. This pyramid and the eye and the floating top is a symbol of it's a Masonic symbol of world domination and world rulership. The eye is the eye of Osiris. And the reason why the top stone is floating in the air is because when they put this on the dollar originally, even they knew that it would take some time before they could complete their plans for the New World Order. And so why they did this, they put the capstone floating in the air so that it would be an indication, a sign to all of the enlightened or members of the Illuminati that sometime in the future they would place the capstone where it needed to be placed. But just in case you think I'm crazy, I want you to squint a little bit. And just before, below the pyramid, you will see three Latin words. Novus Ordo Seclorum. Which, being interpreted in the English, means New World Order. That is the place from which comes this phrase. It is not something dreamt up by Americans in the 20th century. It is an old Masonic ideal brought together by Adam Westhoff, former professor of canon law at Ingolstadt University. So now you're getting the picture here. On the one hand, we've got the Jesuit organization infiltrating the churches and moving against the states and undermining the governments. On the second level now, we've got the Illuminati and the Masonic lodges moving against the community generally. And incidentally, I want you to know that I've met a lot of people who belong to lodges, and they're pretty nice people. The unfortunate thing about it is they really don't know what it is they belong to. You see, the lodges start out doing good deeds. They run around the place giving out food and helping sick people and opening up organizations to give people low-cost loans and stuff, and everybody becomes very attached to them. What they don't realize is that by the time you get up to the 22nd, the 24th, the 30th degree Mason, you then begin to understand what it is you're about, and then you have to switch your loyalties from what they think they call church to the new master, the enlightened one. And the enlightened one in Masonic lodges is no other than Lucifer or Satan. This is an amazing fact, but it's true. Now, I want to tell you something else. When you get to the 33rd degree, and if you want to do this, you can check it. You can spend the time in the university, in the libraries, and find it. I'm sure it's there. I spent the time. I found it. So can you. This is not anything that anybody bestowed upon me. It's out there. The information is there. The only reason is that you know how it is. There was a time when they used to say, if you want to hide something from black folks, put it in a book. These days, if you want to hide anything from Americans generally, put it in a book. Because we have gotten so caught up in making a few dollars that we do not spend the appropriate amount of time looking to see what is really going on around us. When you get to the 33rd degree, then you will discover that there is a step off between the 33rd degree in the Masonic Lodge and the Knights of Malta. And above the Knights of Malta, you find the Knights of Columbus. And above the Knights of Columbus, you find the Knights Templar, who were the people in Europe who started the whole thing moving. And guess what organization Knights of Malta, Knights of Columbus, and Knights Templar belong to? They're all Catholic knighthoods. All standing astride the Illuminati, which stands astride the Masonic lodges. And you will hear, see, there's something very interesting in this world. You will hear people arguing back and forth. Every now and then you will find that the Catholic Church will take a position against the Masonic lodges. Do not be misled. Sometimes this church, which has been placed upon the earth and manipulated by the powers of evil, has been used in such a way that you will get the impression that they are against something, when in actual fact, they are very much for it. So now we've got the Jesuits and we've got the Masonics. Let's move forward to another Jesuit professor. His name is Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. Last name C-H-A-R-D-I-N. He started writing in 1927. Teilhard de Chardin is now acknowledged as one of the fathers of the New Age. His writings started out by stating that totalitarianism or communism is probably the greatest thing in the world. It's not surprising, since totalitarianism or communism is very close to what it is that Rome ultimately wants to do with this world, and that is rule the whole world. Now, Teilhard de Chardin is a man who is today considered very responsible for the bringing together of all of the New Age. Now, for those of you who don't know what the New Age is simply a conglomerate of all of the Eastern religions, Buddhism and Taoism and all of the isms that we get from the East. And most of them are guided by this belief that God is in everything. You ever heard that? Pantheism, God is in everything. That's where this whole environmental consciousness has come from. And I don't know if you realize this, but that's all a part of the initiation. You see, the environmentalists say that we have to save the environment. Now, God made the world, not man. So if anybody has to save anything, it's not man, it's God. Man does not have the power to save the ozone layer. Once it's gone, it's gone. And no matter how much we stop using aerosol, it's not going to bring it back. The only person who can put it back is the person who put it there in the first place. I don't care how you get your cans in one bag and put all of the card in another package and put all of the garbage together and put it on the side of the road. We ain't saving this planet. But you see, that all comes from the theological position that man is God, that we have the power to save ourselves. Now, the New Age is a combination of all this. There was a time when the Buddhists and the Taoists didn't get along. and the Zeists didn't get along. But now they're all combined in one conglomerate called the New Age. What Rome understands is that ultimately, if she is supposed to stand astride the world as ruler, first she must bring all the forces of the world together. The best way to do this is to bring them together in groups. So she brings all the Masonic lodges together. She brings all the New Age religions together. And then through the ecumenical movement and the World Council of Churches, what does she do? She brings all the Protestant churches together. Now, you and I both know that based on our understanding of politics, that old enemies become new friends. Hello? After you've been fighting long enough, people say, why don't we stop fighting? Why don't we, like they say, emphasize the things that we agree on? And let's forget the things that we're different about. There will come a time, and there has already come that time in Protestantism, where all of the Protestant churches have apparently surrendered their uniqueness. And now they are, with the rest of the Catholic Church, looking forward to October the 4th, 1995. You know what date that is? Hello? You better know what date it is. That's where we are today. So now look at what has happened. This counter-reformationary movement has brought many things together. The Jesuit organization has worked on the states and the government, and it has brought churches together. The Masonic lodges have brought all of those who practice the black arts together, all of the ancient mysteries together. And on the far side, the New Age has all come together. It is only a matter of time when all of these things will be brought together under one banner. Back in 1986, John Paul II held a prayer session for all of the religions of the world. He had the Dalai Lama there. You know the Dalai Lama? Have you ever heard of him? The Dalai Lama is one of the greatest pantheists in the world. He runs Tibet, and Tibet is pantheist country. But at this meeting, there were all kinds of people there in 1986. There were fire worshippers and voodoo priests. There were all kinds of interesting things. As a matter of fact, if you want to take a look at what Catholicism is really all about, Haiti is a good example of that. You go to Haiti and you'll find that there's a mixture, a real serious intertwining of voodoo with Catholic ritual. So you've got the voodoo with the Catholic ritual with the New Age pantheistic beliefs. It's all boarded into one. It's an amazing thing. But Rome understands that in order to rule the world, she has got to make those kind of compromises and those kinds of laissez-faire decisions so that she can get everybody together. This is the world that you're living in today, friends. I want you to understand that the Counter-Reformation has not stopped. Because even though they have been very successful in breaking down the Protestant churches, today you've gotten to the place where you've got the Baptists signing an agreement with the Catholic Church. You've got the Methodists in total agreement with. When you get to the place where you have got the chief rabbi in the Vatican discussing what to do with Jerusalem with Pope John Paul II, you Adventists know that you're on your own. You know, there was a time when people in the Adventist church would say, we can stand behind the Jews because they keep the Sabbath too. I want you to understand, you on your own. See, because, let me give you a secret. The Jews are not looking for the same Messiah you are. Their Messiah hasn't come yet. They have been looking for this Messiah for 35 or 3600 years and he didn't come. And they only want two things from their Messiah. You want eternal life. All the Jews have ever wanted, even in the time of Christ, was freedom from their enemies and the right to self-determination. And anybody who can give them that is their Messiah. I want that to stick in your brain, for those of you who don't understand it. They're not looking for a God out of the sky. When Jesus came down here, what were they looking for? They were looking for somebody to lead them in a war against who? The Romans and the rest of the world. They wanted the right to live in peace on their land. Why do you think they're leaving Russia and leaving Europe and leaving Ethiopia and everywhere and going back to that piece of land up there? Why do you think they're struggling so hard with Arafat about it? Because that is the fulfillment of their dream. That is the ecstasy of their religion. They do not perceive a concept of leaving the earth and going anywhere. That is their heaven, right there. And if the Pope can guarantee them that piece of land, he is their Messiah. So where are we now? We're standing here, or we're sitting here tonight, and we're living in a world that has come together. A lot of things that you think are secular are religious in content, but you don't know it. When the New Agers wanted to teach New Age to Americans, they did not bring the belief system. First of all, they brought things like yoga, and they taught yoga as exercise. And then as you're exercising, they taught you that when you're exercising, you have to breathe properly. And as you breathe properly, then they taught you that, you know, while you're breathing properly, meditation is good for the body and soul. And then after that, they taught you meditation helps you to release the inner forces of the you. And as you meditated yourself into hell, they then revealed to you that the you was all there was. And that you were really all the God you needed. But they started with exercise. And a whole heap of people were stretching and pulling and becoming flexible, not only physically, but spiritually. And that spiritual flexibility has brought people to the place where a lot of them are going to end up so flexible, they're not going to have any backbone to stand up. You need to watch it where you are. This is no joke. Tonight is an incredibly serious subject because, I mean, there's so much more. I mean, like I said, any night we could spend 5-6 hours here. But I wouldn't do it to you because you'd have to resign and retire and all that sort of stuff. But the truth is, the Counter-Reformation is still on. You see, because they understand that there's still some people out there who believe in God, what do you say? And who believe in the Word of God. And who believe the Scriptures as they are written. And they are not going to give up. Until, and remember what I told you, the first weapon of attack is diplomacy. They're still working on you. And they will keep on working on you until they get to the place where they again have the power to enforce their laws. And when they have that power, then all of the rest of you who insist on keeping the Sabbath and who will not go along with the rest day that is coming, which will ultimately, I believe, come as a day of refreshment. We're going to move probably to a 6-day work week, and then we're going to have a day of refreshment. You know, read an article. I took an article off the internet just last night in which they were talking about in Portugal. They still make wine the old-fashioned way. They have used all kinds of ways to make the wine, and they found that the wine just doesn't taste the same. Must be the feet that make it taste good. You know, So they still make it the old-fashioned way. You have to get in there. And in the article, I'll bring it for you Friday night and show you. In the article, it says that 7 days a week, including the Sabbath. Now, you and I know what Sabbath they're talking about. In Portugal, all of Portugal is Catholic. It was the Portuguese in 1440 that restarted the slave trade that started by bringing slaves from Africa down here. It was Portugal. Catholic Portugal. That's another subject. We don't want to get into that because we've got to start all kinds of confusion now. But in that article, it says 7 days a week, including the Sabbath. And the article talks about how these young men, they come out at night after they and they work hard during the day, and then they come at night and they have a party. And they do it in a party atmosphere, and these large vats, and these fellows are marching around in the vats and singing and dancing and having a wonderful time. I want you to understand that those of you who insist on keeping the biblical Sabbath, ultimately, you are going to have to go through some rough times. But I want you to know that if you stand with God, God will stand with you. You don't have to be afraid. So counter-reformation or not, when the time comes, You know, I read Ellen White's writings in the last part of The Great Controversy, and it says that in the last days when the plagues come and everybody else is having a rough time with the plagues, God's people are going to be clean. When there's darkness all over the land, when there's no food, God is going to take care of you. You're going to see miracles happen again if you live for Christ. They might take your home away from you. They might take your piece of land away from you. They might take your job away from you. But guess what? God's always going to feed you. If he has to send a raven to feed you, he's going to feed you. He's going to give you health and strength. And you're not going to, your back's not going to hurt you. And that old rheumatic knee that doesn't keep you up too long, all of a sudden you're going to discover that you're climbing up the mountainside on a rheumatic knee. Why? Because God is on your side. But first and foremost, you have to stand firm. Don't let all this stuff get in there and twist you around. Be vigilant. Let nobody deceive you. Heavenly Father, tonight we've taken a look at your truth. You don't want to be deceived, Lord. And so we're going to ask you tonight a special favor. Lord, help that we not be deceived. Give us clear vision that we, as we look left and look right and see the things that are happening, that we will understand and be able to make the right decisions. That we will place our hand in your hand and let your Holy Spirit come in. And do not believe that just because we're not stealing, that we're not doing anything bad, but allow you to make the right decisions. Allow you to make the right decisions in us so that long term we will find ourselves on your side. If you'd like to say tonight, Lord Jesus, help that I not be deceived, I'd like you to stand with me where you are. Heavenly Father, you see those who are standing here. The prayer is simple. Help that I not be deceived. But Lord, in that prayer is bound up personal responsibility. If I am not going to be deceived, then I have got to read your word. I've got to study it carefully. And I've got to imbibe it in my heart and make it a part of my life. So help that tonight, as these people pray to you, that they not be deceived, that they will also make that commitment, that they will spend the time in your word and bind it up in their hearts, that no one can take it away from them. This is our prayer in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please be seated.